very thankful to have Brother Daniel here this weekend for this service specifically, but we also enjoyed having him at our house last night. So it's wonderful visiting with them, and I do appreciate that. Last time I spoke, it was around out of Revelation and about how God has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe. And then I think I touched, I don't remember, such a blur. I don't remember everything that I talked about, but one of those things was in John chapter 3, verse 8. And that's what I want to focus on this morning really quickly. We're going to have a lot of the service. But the work of regeneration specifically. And then I hope to pull out a couple of points there and go to a couple of scriptures. So if we go to John chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and in verse 8 here it says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And I think in reading that, we sang intentionally sang a song this morning, the Blessed Spirit Like the Wind. That's what that's about. It reminded me of something that I experienced with Addison a couple years ago. She was 3 or 4. We were sitting out on the patio, swinging, watching the trees. It was a windy spring day. And she basically asked, she's like, you know, why is the tree bending over? Why is it moving? And it's like, well, that's the wind. And at that point, I think she'd watched some cartoons where somebody can go invisible. So she knew what invisible was. And it's like, you know, it's invisible. There's something there that's moving the trees and the leaves, and you can see the effects of it, and you can hear it, and you can feel it, but you can't see it. And I think it's wonderful. A lot of the parables and stuff, Jesus uses the natural things that we do understand to describe some of the spiritual things that aren't, I won't say they're not as clear, but you know what I mean. So, anyway, so the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So I think I want to touch on two different things here. The first being, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And I think that's showing the sovereignty of God. Nobody tells him where to go or what to do, but the work of regeneration, sometime between conception and death, if you are chosen in him before the foundation of the world, you will be regenerated or quickened or forgetting the other. Yeah, we'll go with quickened and regeneration there. There's several other terms, and they're not coming to mind right now. But anyway, that's showing the sovereignty of God. So I wanted to turn over to Isaiah chapter 46 and look at we'll start in verse 9. And there's a lot of stuff in Isaiah. I was looking up all the different things, like, you know, describing sovereignty of God. Isaiah is full of them, but I like this one, and I had actually marked it from previous stuff. And anyway, verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." That's pretty plain and straightforward there. "Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." That's pretty plain and straightforward. God's going to do what his will is and what he purposes to do. So, going back to John chapter 3, the second part of that, so the wind bloweth where it listeth. You see the sovereignty of God there. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So this is the second point that I wanted to talk about is everyone that is born of the Spirit. God works one way. Everybody's regenerated the same exact way. There's not...
Yeah.
You've heard Brother Sonny say this before. You've heard this your whole life. But some people, the Jews in the past, weren't regenerated one way and saved one way. you know, people that are in this situation, like God has one way to regenerate, and that's said right here. So I kind of wanted to go to a couple of places to show exactly how that's happening. The first place I want to go to is in Luke, and I believe it's the first chapter of Luke. I'd previously said conception of death. So if we look, I'm looking for where John leaped in his mother's womb and just found it, and I can't find it again. Oh, I
141.
There, see? It's right there in front of me. I was in the right place. So Luke 1, we'll start in 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So I think right there you see sometime with conception, that was an unborn child leaping in the womb at, you know, the presence of Jesus there. So I think the, you know, and even says filled with the Holy Ghost. The second place I wanted to go is in Acts chapter 9, a very familiar place, where someone is on the road to Damascus. So we start there. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Saul, not following after God, not doing, I feel like it's very evident that he is not, at that point, a born-again child of God. As he journeyed, came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then we go down a little ways, and verse 6 there. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then we go down a little bit further, and the Lord's actually speaking to Ananias and says, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and in the choir in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. So I think right there you see somebody during their life, a good example of regeneration. And I've heard it said this is kind of the slowed down version of regeneration. So there's Saul becoming a praying Paul. And then the last place, I guess it's technically two places, that I wanted to go are the to talk about the thieves on the cross. So if we go to Matthew 26. Sorry, Matthew 27. Verse 38. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and on the other, and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou destroyest this temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, and with the scribes and elders. And then if you skip down to 44, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So both thieves on the cross, both joining in on all of the terrible things that they were doing to our Lord. Then if we look at Luke chapter 23... So if we go to Luke chapter 23, verse 39. So Luke 23:39. There's only two thieves on the cross with Jesus. And in this account in Luke, adds a little bit more information. So in 39 it says, And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us," which is very similar to what we just read. "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So sometime between when those thieves were up there railing on the Lord and before Jesus died, something in one of those thieves changed. And I believe that was the Spirit of God regenerating. So going back to John chapter 3, verse 8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." I hope I've kind of shown a little bit. I hope I showed nothing new to anybody. But I hope that it was beneficial, and some of the things that talked about were glorifying to God. So thank you.
I had a few thoughts on my mind this weekend, and as I was sitting there in the pew just before he went up, I had opened my little Bible app up to a particular chapter, and when he said, "I'm going to talk out of John chapter 3, verse 8," I looked down, and that's exactly what it's on. So I guess that takes care of one thing, right? Nicodemus, purely from a storytelling perspective, there are some people in the Bible who, if this were like a book you would pick up in the bookstore and it was a work of fiction and you gravitate towards certain characters, Bible's not a work of fiction, but if you can think about these people as characters for a second, there are certain characters in the Bible that I gravitate more towards because I feel a lot of kindredness to them. Peter being one of them, because Peter was an idiot, okay? He made bad decisions. He made very bad decisions. And then he didn't. Nicodemus had a lot to learn. Nicodemus had a lesson that he had to learn. There was a joke among me and my friends when we were early on in college, and we were taking these ridiculous music courses, and you spend all of your adolescence from kindergarten through, for us anyway, we were music nerds, or so we thought, and then you get into freshman music theory, and the phrase was that we kept telling each other, "We know things that are wrong." And that was how we felt. We knew things. It wasn't just that we were wrong. We knew things. We knew stuff. We had learned stuff. And it turned out to be wrong. We knew things that were wrong. And this is what Nicodemus is dealing with. He is now dealing with, he has gone through regeneration, just like Brother Greg talked about. He's gone through it. And now what he feels in his heart no longer lines up with what he has in his head. It doesn't match. It doesn't go together. And I can relate to that so much, not just in spiritual matters, but in so many I just feel like every single day I'm learning something either new or I'm learning that I was wrong about something. That's kind of been the story of my life. I was wrong, and now I'm learning. I'm still wrong, and I'm still learning. Nicodemus had the awareness within himself to feel that there was something that didn't line up. Something didn't match. He didn't quite know what it was, but he also felt in his heart that the answer was going to come from Jesus. Which at that time, society did not have the language that we have for Jesus. Anyone that grows up in America and in many other places around the world Whether or not they believe in Jesus, they know of the basics of the story. It's just part of our civilization. It's part of our life. It's part of our language that we use to talk to one another. But this was not the case at that time. He didn't have an awakening and said, oh, I need Jesus, in the sense that we would know that. He had an awakening within himself, and that awakening was so honest that it pointed him to a source that he did not know of until very, very recently. But something pointed him to that. And so this story is not the story of Nicodemus' regeneration. It's the story of Nicodemus dealing with his regeneration and of Jesus teaching him about it, just like Brother Greg said. So let's read John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. There were two kinds of rulers. If you'll permit me, for society at the time, there were Roman rulers and there were Jewish rulers. And there were different kinds of Jewish rulers. And he was a Pharisee. That was one of the classes. They had a particular set of theology that very much like how we are today. There are Christians and we all believe in Jesus, but we believe in different versions of doctrine. And there was a strain of doctrine among the Jews, and they called themselves the Pharisees. There were also the Sadducees and others, but this was the Pharisees. They were very wealthy. They were very powerful. And so Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jew, which is why, in verse 2, it says, the same came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus is smart. He's practical. He feels something within his heart that says, you need to go to Jesus. But he's also thinking practically, which means, I could be wrong about this. I could be wrong, and if I'm wrong, I don't want to be spotted during the daytime talking to Jesus. Because that could backfire, and then I won't be a ruler of the Jews anymore. My whole life will be over. It won't be worth it. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. So he knows about Jesus' works. He knows Jesus' reputation, that Jesus has spent, I'm not entirely sure the timeline going on here, but he was a minister, essentially. From the time he was baptized by John the Baptist to the time he was crucified, that was 3.5 years. So he'd been doing this at least long enough to develop a reputation that Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, has now heard of this. So he goes to him by night. Something within him is telling him, there's no way, not a single way, that anybody could do the things you do unless you've come from God. And so we have a display of the dissonance within him. I'm coming to you by night because this doesn't make sense. I can't make sense of this, and so I'm going to do this in private. But I have questions that only you can answer, and I have something within me that says you can answer them. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And whether or not Nicodemus understands that, the entire answer, everything that Nicodemus needs to know, comes from that very first statement. Everything Nicodemus needed to learn was right there. Of course, he didn't know that. He wasn't going to see that. It's the distance between what he feels in his spirit and what he knows in his mind is so big that Jesus, in one statement, says exactly everything he needs to know, and he still can't grasp it. Everything is there in that sentence. All of it. Except a man be born again. Nicodemus, you have been born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God being that which Christ has set up on this world, which is the church of Jesus Christ. You can't see it unless you've been born again. Of course, In a way, you can see the church with your natural eyes. Someone, anyone, could walk into this building and see us all here. But that's not the kind of see that he's talking about. He's talking about looking with an eye of the Spirit towards that which is of Christ. And what he's telling him is, Nicodemus, you're here because your heart already sees it. It already does. You have, whether or not you can completely understand it yet, you have acknowledged it by being here, by seeking me. Just because you can't make sense of it quite yet doesn't mean there's not a part of you within you that has already made sense of it. There is something within you that already gets it. There's something within you that understands perfectly this statement that I've already said to you. It's the rest of you we got to work on. It's the rest of you we got to work on. Nicodemus, verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? It's just silly. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Do you see how big of a distance that was within Nicodemus? The distance between his mind and his heart? It's so big at that point that he's asking the natural question. This was not language at the time. We say born again. Any Christian in America, Western society, around the world, you say born again, they get it. There's millions of us, billions, I think, actually, that understand that phrase in whatever language that they know it. This was the introduction of that phrase. Nicodemus has no societal anchor to back up and to understand. I heard that phrase as a kid. No, he didn't. No one did. Here it is for the first time. Here it is. Born again. Okay. So, born again, do we just do that whole physical process all over again? Because this phrase doesn't make sense. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So here is Jesus adding on to what he said. Notice in the first time he said cannot see, and now he says cannot enter the kingdom of God. Because to enter the church, you must be baptized. So now he's extending his education. He's already told him everything that he needs to know to understand what's going on in his heart. And now he tells him what you need to do to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his church. All of the information is there, but it's such a big divide. It's so big. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I forget exactly which proverb it was, but it's apples of gold and pictures of silver. How does that go? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Think of that as a spiritual application. The words of gold are of the Spirit. Now, here's where everybody gets it wrong, because they think it says apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's not what it says. It says apples of gold in pictures of silver. Pictures meaning it is framed by silver. I have a friend who was not for long, but he was a photography minor, I think. That was one of my... I have so many college roommate stories, don't ask, okay? They were interesting folks, okay? I love them to death. He was a photography minor for a little while. Or maybe he just took the class, I don't remember. But I bought a TV... If you've been to my house, you know that I have a big TV. It makes me a little happy, but it has almost no frame to it. Okay, it's this big TV, and the reason they do that is so that you can get the most amount of screen in the smallest amount of space. They're trying to save you space. But we put that TV up, and Matt says, I don't like it. I'm like, Matt, why don't you like my TV? And he says, it has a terrible frame. okay? So I have an older TV, much smaller, but it's got a 3-inch black frame to it. And he likes that one a lot better because in photography, in the science of photography and of presenting pictures, the frame is as important as the picture itself because the frame provides contrast to the picture. He doesn't like my big new TV because the thing that's framing it is essentially the wall, my big beige wall. And he thinks it's ugly. Apples of gold and pictures of silver. Solomon was using these two things of value to say that the Spirit frames itself. The Spirit provides value for itself. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We use a lot of natural metaphors to understand the Spirit, but ultimately they will all fall short. The only thing that the Spirit can be compared to is the Spirit. That is the only thing that will suffice. The thing that enhances our understanding of the Spirit is that which is spiritual. We can go metaphor after metaphor after metaphor, and the only thing that will actually lead us to the full understanding of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit's action itself within your life, within your heart, its movement within you. Apples of gold and pictures of silver, two things of great value. Two things of great value that provide contrast one to another. The Spirit compares with itself, and the Spirit contrasts with itself, because that is the only thing worthy to be compared and contrasted with. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay, so that gulf between his head and his heart is slowly starting to come in. Slowly starting to come in, because now the lesson has been presented. Nicodemus, you are still trying to understand this with what you know in your mind. You're still trying to understand the Spirit through something that you can relate it to, which is how knowledge happens. As a teacher, my profession, we understand that knowledge builds on itself. Well, if you have no base knowledge for the Holy Spirit, then it takes a minute. Because you can't base your knowledge of the Holy Spirit on something of the world. That's why this is taking so long for Nicodemus. This is why it's taken a minute. He can't, okay, then what is the Holy Spirit? How do I understand this? Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. There is the only way to understand the Holy Spirit. Its movement, what it does to you, how it affects you. The only way to understand it is if you have previous knowledge. And you must accept that that previous knowledge is here within your spirit and not up here. He had to switch the source of his knowledge on that which, because he had plenty of religious education. He did. He was a Jew. He was a ruler of the Jew. He knew the law upside down, backwards and forwards. He knew all of it. He did not know the Spirit until the Spirit moved within him. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Here's the next thing you need to understand about the Spirit, Nicodemus. You have no control over it. You can use your spirit to understand it, to accept it, but you can't control it. And by accept, I don't mean to actually bring it within you. I mean to accept that its presence is there. The acceptance of understanding, not of your own power to control it. 1997 or 99, I think it was 97, it was a tornado hit Donaldson, Arkansas. So Donaldson is populated mostly by my mother's side of the family. 150 years ago, Moses Sandage moved from North Arkansas to South Arkansas to a little town, and nobody else was there, and now there's 300 people there, and apparently I'm related to all of them. So right at that house where my grandparents lived, it's Mamaw and Papaw's house, my cousin Mitchell, cousin Brenda's house, Uncle Charles' house, my cousin David's house. And these houses are on big properties, hundreds and hundreds of acres. But the houses themselves are all within a half mile of each other. They're all like, they're all right there. They're all in this central place. So this tornado comes through, and it destroys David's house. It destroys Uncle Charles' house. It doesn't destroy Papaw's house because Papaw built that himself and he was a little OCD about it. It doesn't quite destroy Mitchell's house, although it takes the barn out. Anyway, it was this big destructive thing. And I remember going and seeing, because we went down the next day. The storm's gone. It's bright blue skies. Completely cloudless day. It's just this gorgeous, gorgeous day. You look and you see where this wind has been. And you can see the effects of it. You can see the power of it. Papaw had 50, 80-year-old oak trees surrounding his house. I mean, giant, giant, giant oak trees. And every single one of them got pulled up. Nobody had any control over that. Not a single person had control over that. Some of us have been dealing with some natural disasters recently. The power of that, this is the closest metaphor that we can get to understanding why, when, and how the Spirit moves. And it still doesn't come close. It's just as close as we can get. The movement of the wind, the power of it, the unpredictability of it from our perspective, just what it can do. It can uproot lives. It can change anything, or it can just be a gentle little breeze. You don't know how strong it's going to blow. You don't know if it's going to make a hot day bearable, or if it's going to turn your night into one of the worst nights of your life. That's not what I'm saying about the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying our ability to control it is like that. You have no control over what has happened within you, Nicodemus. None. Which is why you're here. You have felt something within you that you were never going to be able to control. Not ever. Not in any point in your life where you're going to be able to take this feeling within you and cast it out. It wasn't going to happen. And it moved through your life like a tornado. It came in and it destroyed things that you knew. And in one moment, one twinkling of an eye, you knew things that were wrong. You knew things that were wrong. And so now here's your education. Things of the flesh are of the flesh. Things of the Spirit are of the Spirit. And if you can understand that in your mind, you will be able to better access that which is within you. Not that it's ever going to grow away or diminish or anything, but how wonderful and how lovely it is when someone's heart, their spirit, meets with their understanding in their mind. When you meet with that. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Don't look at that as discouragement, that Nicodemus isn't getting it. He is starting to get it. It's one of those things. Have you ever gotten a question answered, and from that answer you have 10 more questions? That's what's going on here. Okay, but how, right? That's what he's saying. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak." I shouldn't have gone on. "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" He's basically saying, your education did not teach you this. Yes, you had religious education. You had education of the Jews, of the Hebrews, that which was of the law that was given and passed down through the ages. And your law didn't teach you this. Huh. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have given you a lesson, Nicodemus. I have given you a lesson, and you're starting to get it. Don't stop. Don't back away from this just because it's starting to get scary. You are starting to get this. It's starting to make sense. And you're really glad it's still nighttime right now, because you're getting this in the dark. This is something that's going to complicate your life during the daytime. But you're starting to get it. And once you learn this, you can't unlearn it. You can't unsee what I have taught you. 12, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is up in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So you must lift up this. This is an interesting way of putting this, that we must lift up the Son of Man. Yes, we must, in our minds, to understand him. We must take hold of him. Our spirits already got him. Our spirit's not the problem. The problem is our mind. We must take hold of him and lift him up in our mind so that it is now congruent with what our heart already knows. "That whosoever believeth," takes hold of that knowledge, "in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And here it is. Here's the billboard text. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Did Christ change subjects? This whole chapter has been one big buildup to the understanding of regeneration. At what point did Christ talk about this is how you get your eternal salvation? Some people believe that to be the case in the phrase "kingdom of God." That is not what that phrase means. Perish. Have eternal life. Have, not get, but have. "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Words are important. They're very important. It says have, it doesn't say get. You have eternal life, and your understanding of that is not what saves you to heaven, but there is something that you are saved to when you believe in Jesus Christ. And what you are saved to is the knowledge of him, and it saves you to the kingdom of God. Shows you a place to go in this world, a place to be, a house to walk into, water in which you can submerge yourself to the will of God. That is the lesson of John 3:16. That there is an eternal life that you have, Not one that you're going to get, but one that you have. And the blessing of it is right here. This is the blessing of eternal life. That in this life, in a life where we have two natures, that of the Spirit, but yes, that of the flesh. And we have that sin within us while we dwell here. And God has every right to not bless us, but He loves us, and with His great mercy wherewith He loved us, saved us. And He gave us a blessing to have in this life. My friends, that blessing is the knowledge of regeneration. It is the knowledge of the work of Jesus Christ. It is the church of Jesus Christ in which we can go and feel blessed and worship together and be together in spirit and in truth. This is that place. When the wind bloweth, it brings you here. It always brings you back to the saints of God to worship together in spirit, in truth, and in these things that He promised to us. He promised that when they come together, I will be there, I will bless them. If they are there to kneel before me and worship my name, I will be there and I will be in their hearts and I will teach their minds. I will teach them that this world is not their home, that heaven is their home, that Jesus is their God, is their Savior, that on the cross He did such a great and powerful work for them and only for the children of God. That in this way, in this power, for His children, He died for us. And there is something within you that knows it, that can't unknow it. But there is also something within you that will fight that knowledge every step of the way. That will fight it. That doesn't want to hear it. That wants to walk away from it. That was within Nicodemus, and it is within all of us, these two natures. And in one lesson, in one conversation, Nicodemus heard everything that he would ever need to hear from the man that could tell it. And Jesus left ways on this earth, the ability to bless the words of men with the Holy Spirit, so that these words might not just stay only for Nicodemus, but for every single child of God, that the gospel may be spread, that hope can be spread, that the Holy Spirit may blow as it will do, that it will go where it deems it should go, and that we might stop and listen and learn to follow it, and unlearn what we have learned from this world. I thank you for your attention. We'll close the service.